lands that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Arom by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead, together with its towns. The rest of Gilead, and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argob in Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Jer, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maccathites. It was named after him, so that to this day Bashan is called Havoth-Jer, and I gave Gilead to Machir. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan in the Arabah, from Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. At that time I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor.
Thanks, Amanda. Let's pray. Father God, do pray that you would continue to teach us through this great book, Lord. Help us to see the timeless truths and help us to learn from these as well. And Lord, most of all, would you teach us more about your grace, your patience, your mercy, and your plan of redemption. Amen. Christian walk is much like growing up, isn't it, as children. And this is what we're learning from this whole journey from Exodus through to Deuteronomy. These people are learning. They're growing in confidence. There's lots of things that we go through in life that teach us to grow in confidence. We all start on bikes with stabilizers, and we practice with that until we've got enough confidence to do without them. Or maybe we should go swimming with a float. We might still need a float now. You never know. But eventually you learn to do without those things. You've got enough confidence, and then you can exhibit that in the most ultimate way. Once you've learned to ride your bike, well, then you're ready to participate in the Tour de France if you're happy with that. Or you might be have enough swimming expertise and confidence to tackle the channel with everything else that's floating in the channel. But we learn from those things and we grow. And one of the ways we also grow is by learning what you can't rely on. That's also how we learn to grow in confidence and trust. We know we can't rely on clowns, because clowns can only run a circus. So that's not where our hope is. We don't put our hope in that. Nor our home. Our home won't be with us forever, or our car. These things will go. We cannot put all our confidence and trust in those things. Unfortunately, neither can we put them in mum or dad. Mum or dad won't always be here for us. There's things that we need to learn to trust in, and things that we know we can't trust in. And this is all about learning what ultimate confidence is found in. This is a story of nearly, but not yet. Something that you can nearly grasp, but it's not the real thing. Something that you can nearly totally rely on, but it's not the real thing. Nearly, but not yet. Nearly the promised land, but not quite. Nearly the promised leader, but not quite. And God is teaching these people, these aren't the things to put all your trust and confidence in. These are nearly right, but not quite there yet. And this is what he wants the people to do, to trust fully in God, to put all their confidence in him, so they can step out in faith. Just like you do with the bike. Once you take the stabilizers off, you're ready to ride to a greater deal of confidence. A story of nearly, but not yet. Let's see how this works. Nearly the promised land, but not yet. This is the first part of what we're looking at. And what we're seeing here, what happens here from verses 12 down to 20, is we see that some of the tribes have chosen to take land which is actually outside the initial promised land. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh want land east of the Jordan. This was never part of the initial plan. Have a look at verse 12. Of the land that we took over that time, so that's what we saw last week with the defeat of Og and the other king, King Sion. So verse 12, of the land that we took over that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns. The rest of Gilead, and also Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. So here we've got establishing on the east side of the Jordan, some of the tribes, for some reason, which we'll look at lately, have chosen to stay there. As I said, this was never part of the plan. And we can read all about this in Numbers 32, but I'm just going to pick out two verses to help us with that. Numbers 32, verse 1. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, there's your little clue, this land is great for herds and flocks, saw that the lands of the Jezreel and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Verse 5. If we have found favor in your eyes, they're speaking to Moses, who's distributing the land, if we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. And here's the key thing. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Do not make us cross the Jordan. This rightly angered Moses. This isn't part of the plan. This was never part of the plan. The whole idea is that all of God's people would come up the east side of the Jordan, cross the Jordan together, and then conquer the land that God was giving. But this tribe, these two tribes in the half tribe of Manasseh, thought, you know what? We'll just settle here. This will do for us. And this is not ideal. This is not the plan. This is not what God was teaching them. What he wanted was them as a whole to cross that Jordan and fight as a whole. Every one of the people that God had redeemed from Egypt were to cross the Jordan and conquer that land together. Everyone was to play their part. And eventually Moses concedes. And this is what he says, verse 18. He says effectively, you could have the land. I'll give you that land. If you don't want to be part of the true promised land, have it. But you must cross with us and fight. Look at verse 18. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites as he has to you. And they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, once you've gone over with them and defeated everyone in the land of Canaan, after that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. So this is a big issue. Initially, they just didn't want any of the battle scenes. They said, no, we'll let you go on and fight. We've got our land. Don't add us into this uncomfortable battle that lays ahead. They chose to inherit part of the land which wasn't initially part of the promise. They wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And the question is, why? What is it? Why do these want to stay on this side? And the clue there is in what Moses is asking them to do. They just want the easy life. Well, the plains look good here. We've got lots of livestock. The towns are right. We'll just take this. Don't make us cross that river. I'm not sure how we're going to get across the river yet. And we certainly don't want to fight. Don't make us do that. We're just happy where we are. And this is what we see a lot. This is no different to today. Some people will happily fight the initial cause or make it look like they're ready to fight, but then they'll take no further part. Some will get close to the promised land, but they will fear losing what they cherish most. And some will appear committed and appear committed to the cause, but will choose comfort instead. And we see this today with what are called cultural Christians. The world is awash with cultural Christians. They're happy to take the benefits of Christian culture and what Christian culture offers, but they're not going to fight for the cause. They're not going to participate in a church and actually help grow God's kingdom. And we see that, don't we, big time in Westminster. Westminster's full of cultural Christians. They'll talk a good game. And they'll say this is how our country should operate on Christian principles. But they'll play no part in fighting for that. They won't go to a church. They just want the benefits without the fight. And even those who are meant to be fighting for it have completely abandoned ship. People like the benefits of Christian culture, but they want those benefits on the safety of the Transjordan, not amidst the fight. You go fight for us, we'll take the benefits. God's saying here, that's not how it works. You need to go over and fight. If you want that land, if you want the benefits from what I'm giving you, you need to fight for my kingdom first. And the land that they're getting here is giving them the confidence to do that, to cross the Jordan and all the battles that come. And so we see here a tale of some choosing not to go into the promised land. And we now switch to someone being stopped from entering the promised land. This next section now details the transition, or the imminent transition, of change of leadership from Moses now to Joshua. This is all laying the ground for Joshua to take over. Moses has led them this far, but unfortunately he can go no further. And what we see here is that God has shown that some are choosing the promised land, but it's not really the promised land. It's close, but not yet. What we're seeing now is Moses is a great leader, but he's not the chosen leader. He's not the ultimate one. nearly the promised leader, but not yet. And what God is saying is, don't put all your confidence in Moses, nor Joshua either. These are not my chosen ones. I look at verse 25. Verse 25. Moses is saying, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. Verse 26. But because of you, so Moses is talking to the people, because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me about this matter. Moses was prohibited from crossing that Jordan. Why? Again, we go back into Numbers to see this. Numbers 20 tells us what happened is Moses started acting on his own wisdom. And Moses disobeyed God. The instruction that God gave to Moses was, by my word and my word only will this rock give water. But Moses didn't trust God's word. And he took his staff, went to the rock and struck it. Moses didn't trust God's word alone. And God made an example of this. Made an example of Moses, but also an example to the people and to us now. Moses is not perfect. And poor Moses, as we see in verse 27, this is a bit like Bullseye, isn't it? Do you remember the Bullseye game show? And when they'd failed to win that final prize, the sad thing, at the end it was right, well, let's wheel it out anyway. Let's see what you could have won. Here's what you could have won. Some old rusty camper van. All sorts of things came out. But it's this whole idea of, well, here's what you could have won. Look at it and weep. And poor old Moses, this is what he's happening. God says to him, go up on the mountain. Verse 27. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Look west, north, south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. You can look, but you can't touch. But Moses has been shown what will happen. Even if it's a bitter pill to swallow for Moses. But the bigger issue is at play here. This is the bigger point that God's making. He's telling the people, look, Moses, your faithful leader, has led you all this way, through the wilderness, all that time out of Egypt. He's led you this far. But Moses is just a foreshadow of the ultimate leader. He's not really the one who will lead you home. He's just a foreshadow. One day, you'll have a true leader. Someone who is perfect, without sin, and never goes against God's word. Moses is nearly the ultimate leader, but he's not yet. And Moses has led them nearly to the promised land, but not the ultimate home. Both of these things are just shadows of what's to come. It's just a shadow. It's pointing to something greater. And this is what God wants the people to build their confidence in. Not in Moses, and not even in this land. Build your confidence in going over the Jordan because of me. That's what I want you to trust in. I've given you land around it. I've shown you that you can have enough confidence to understand that. I've given you that land. There's nothing to stop me giving you the rest of the land. And Moses has brought you this far. Joshua will now take you over the river. And this is what Moses did. He's not just giving confidence building exercise to the people, but to Joshua as well. Have a look at verse 21. Verse 21, at that time I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. And verse 28, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Building confidence bit by bit. You've got land, I'm going to give you the rest of it. You've had a faithful leader, I'm going to give you another one to take you a little bit further. Just like we've seen with the stabilizers and the floats. Every little bit, they learn to grow in confidence and trust. This is nearly the promised land, but actually, it's just a shadow of your true home. That's what he's telling them. This is nearly your ultimate promised leader, but actually, he's just a shadow of the ultimate one to come. God's saying, I want you to trust solely in me, not in Moses, not in Joshua, not in any leader I give you, until I come to you and show you myself in Jesus. And that's what each Bible account does. That's why we go through the Bible. That's why the Bible's so long. Because each bit is an exercise in building confidence in us. Each time we read an account of the Bible, we see that we need a perfect priest, not an imperfect one. We need a perfect king, not a fallible one. We need an ultimate warrior, not a temperamental one. And we need a final sacrifice. Not many. One final sacrifice. And that's where we see Jesus meets all of those requirements. Jesus is the one that casts the shadow of what these people are only seeing now. It all points to Jesus. And that's where our confidence lies. Not in our homes, not in our communities, certainly not in our leaders. All our confidence is in Jesus because he meets all the requirements we need. And our confidence is in him, and it's not evidence free. Our confidence is in Jesus because we have eyewitness accounts of who he is. Just like the people have seen, I've given you this land, I've brought you this far, there's your evidence. You can trust I'm going to take you all the way. What do we have? What evidence do we have? We have the Bible. We have thousands and thousands of scrolls which prove the Bible. That's our evidence, not to mention our own individual experience of meeting Jesus and having him change our lives. He's the one that will lead us to the promised land, our true home, not an actual land, our true home. And he's led us this far, which is further evidence that he will take us all the way. We have the leader we need now. We're not waiting for that. That part's been dealt with. The shadow of the promised leader has been fulfilled in Jesus. And because of that, we now gain boldness in him. This is what the people were doing. They've gained boldness because they can now, they see that land that God has given them. They've now got boldness to cross that river and fight God's battles. They can cross that river on dry land as a sign that God is with them, knowing that God will be with them when they go into battle. That's the confidence they're building. We gain confidence in Jesus to fight in the same way, not with swords, but with our mouths. When we look at the evidence, we gain confidence with our mouths to proclaim the gospel, to build relationships with people, to invite people to church. That's how we conquer communities. That's how we conquer the land. That's how the church builds God's kingdom here and now. And because we're secure in our ultimate leader, we don't need to fear rejection, nor do we need to fear crossing that final river when we come to it. Because we have everything we need while we wait for that true home. Confidence is in Jesus and nothing else. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed pray that you would fill us afresh with confidence and security in the sufficiency of your works in Jesus, Lord. Help us to know that he is our ultimate leader, the shore of our salvation. We're not waiting for anyone or anything else, Lord. We have the person who has redeemed us and will take us home. But Lord, we're not home yet. And we're not left here just to twiddle our thumbs. But we're here to serve you as a group of people redeemed for your purposes, to create communities dedicated to you. Just like you were faithful in building that community back then, Lord, we know that you can build a community here for your purposes. So I pray that you'd work powerfully through us. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. Totally reliant on your power, your wisdom, and your provisions. So Lord, remind us of the confidence that we have in you and help us to build trust in that. Amen.